We're looking at a series of messages here that's actually probably the shortest series I've ever preached. It's 8 days. All right, here we go. And we're going to talk today, and we're going to look at the second part on Friday as we gather together for Good Friday. And then we're going to come back and look at Easter Sunday. We're just asking, there's some questions that are asked, a lot of questions around the Easter story. And we're going to investigate three of those questions, and today begins our first one. A question from the crowd as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem. Questions are always good to ask. We invite them from our kids and our grandkids. That means that they're inquisitive. They want to know, and we want to help them. And sometimes they're hard to know. Sometimes we just don't know. You know, why is the sky blue, and why do zebras have stripes, and those types of things. And those are challenging. And, you know, in today's world, though, asking questions and getting answers seems a little, I don't know, maybe a little bit easier, because what do we have? We have Google, and we have Alexa, and we have Siri, and we've got this artificial intelligence that seems to know everything, and we can just ask them and they tell us. I don't know, I can tell you, I cannot sit through a movie anymore without asking Google questions about the movie and the actors and actresses in there. I'm just like, so it becomes this entire backstory history lesson of everything I'm watching, you know, and it probably takes away from the movie experience, but that becomes a part of the whole thing because the information is so readily available. And so here, just recently, I was looking up, and do you know, this is going to be the thing you probably knew and you don't like to be reminded of, but let me tell you again that if you're asking Google questions, they're keeping up with what you ask. So I just want you to know, they know what you're asking, even so much so that they put out a list of the top 10 questions you're asking Google. You want to know, don't you? Here we go. Here's one. This is not all 10, but here's just three. The first one is, one of the top 10 questions is, where's my refund? Okay? Like, okay, and you're laughing. Some of you've asked the same thing. Where's my stimulus check? I know, that's what you've been Googling, I know. Here's another one. Now, this one really got me. I just don't know who's asking this one. Hopefully it's like a three-year-old. How many weeks are there in a year? I just really hope that it was just some six-year-old or whatever that just really didn't know and needed that for his test, and it wasn't some adult. How many weeks are in a year? And then what is love? That's another question. What is love? But you know, those are some of the top 10, but you know what happens when you start diving into things like that online and figuring out, you know, kind of go down a rabbit hole. And that's where I went, because you know what next came up? Not just the top 10 questions, but the weirdest questions. People are asking, I know, you want to know, don't you? Yeah, here, you really want to know, because you'll have some good conversations over lunch over these, I promise you. So here are the weirdest questions people are asking Google. How many toes does a rhinoceros have? Yep, everybody wants to know. Toes. Right now, I see the image in your mind, and you're like, how many? You're going to go look it up. I know you will. Here he goes. Here's the one that really got me. Where are my keys? Where are my keys? Here's one. How does a giraffe clean its ears? See, this is things we always wanted to know. You know, like, wow, how does a giraffe clean its ears? That's a long Q-tip. And then, how about this one? How do I get my husband a brain transplant? Ouch. Listen, I did some investigating. Not one staff wife Googled that one here at South Haven. I just want you to know we're safe. All right? Gosh. Lots of questions out there. Lots of questions, and it appears we're not afraid to ask even the weirdest ones. You know, when we get into scripture, you know, there's been questions going on all along. We can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, where like one of those first questions asked, God surely didn't say, did he? Really put the doubt into the woman's mind, Eve's mind. Right after that, Adam, where are you? These questions have been coming. You know, in the scripture, someone has counted them. About 3,200 questions we find in the scriptures. And actually, Jesus is responsible for about 300 of those. And so what we find in these questions, one of the first recorded questions from Jesus actually was to his parents when he's 12 years old. Mary and Joseph, you remember the story? They'd lost him. They had gone for the Passover, that first Passover, and then they left. And when they left Jesus behind. And then they go back and they find Jesus. And here's what they find him. Here's the interesting thing. They found him sitting among the teachers, listening to them. And what is he doing? Well, he's, of course, asking questions. Jesus asked his parents, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" And then we have at the end of Jesus' life, it's almost like he has this bookend of questions in his life. Didn't you know this is where I'm supposed to be? And then, actually, this is our text for Friday. While on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me? That's our Friday night text. Between these two questions, hundreds of questions. So as I said, over the next 8 days, we're going to look at three. Just three questions. Today, from the crowd, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, they ask the question, who is this? On Good Friday, as he's on the cross, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me, my God, my God? And then Easter Sunday, we're going to look at the question, from the angels to the women who arrived at the tomb, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Three significant Easter questions. Today, Palm Sunday question from the crowd, who is this? Our text is Matthew chapter 21. We're going to begin with verse 1. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. You follow along in the text that you have with you. So this is Palm Sunday. Jesus is entering Jerusalem. Listen to the story and how things have transpired. And when they, being Jesus and his disciples, approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." And this took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. Now, who's the prophet? The prophet is Zechariah. Go to the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It's prophesied that this moment is going to have, and here's what it says. "Tell daughter Zion, see your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Understand as well, during this time, and even go back into many references in the Old Testament, donkeys were associated with nobility and royalty and kingship. And so we find that this was a significant thing. You know, this was the significance of Jesus' kingship here and actually the fulfillment of this prophecy. So in verse 6, the disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them, and they brought the donkey and its foal. Then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them. Understand that them is not Jesus straddling two donkeys. That's a kind of a ludicrous picture and all that, but it is that the cloaks or the clothes on the donkey, that is the them, that is the reference there, what he's in. And here's what we have. And then verse 9, and the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed were shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest heaven." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar, saying, "Who is this? Who is this that's causing such a stir and such an uproar?" Days away from the crucifixion, the crowd waving palm branches and shouting his praises. What an entrance that would have been. Can you imagine what that might have looked like? Actually, the word uproar that's used here, the stirring, some translations even call it was a stirring, or they say that it was a moving or a shaking that was going on. But actually, Jesus entering Jerusalem was actually more disruptive than what our English translations say, because actually the word uproar that or moved or stirred or the city was shaken is where we get our English word seismic. Oh, so we get that. You know what seismic actually tells us, which is what we use on a word we use to describe earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. So all of a sudden we get a picture that this is not just a murmuring in the community. This is not just some kind of standing by, just kind of watching and observing and saying, "What's up with all this?" No, it was a uproar. It was kind of chaotic. It was kind of cataclysmic. It was all this kind of stirring, and people were going a little crazy. The crowd, many in the crowd, not understanding all of the commotion and who it was about, then asked the question, "Who is this? Who is this?" You know, that's not just a question that's only related to first century Jerusalem. I find that's a question that's relevant for today. I believe there's a lot of people asking the question today. Who is this? Who is Jesus? What does he mean? So, you know what, and the answers come back as such a thing as like, well, he's a really good teacher. Who is Jesus? Well, he's a very moral man that walked this earth a long time ago. He had an impeccable ethic about him, and he did some really good things and maybe healed a few people and did some miracles. And so all of those are true. Who is this? But I find that just to say that, it pales or it diminishes who he really is. Actually, the answer that was given to those in the crowd, I find, is a little bit of a diminished answer. It's true, but it doesn't really give us everything that we truly know. Here in verse 11, actually they ask the question, who is this? And there's some in the crowd that respond back and say, well, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Well, that's true. But just because it's true doesn't mean it's adequate. I find it inadequate. I would want to know more. You would hope that maybe later they got pulled aside and said, let me tell you a little bit more about this. I heard you asking about Jesus. Yep, it's true, but let me tell you more. It may be that's all they knew. Maybe that's all they knew. Maybe that's all they had time to say. I think maybe that's an answer much like given today when we say Jesus, if we limit Jesus to a good teacher who was moral and who had a good ethic and did some miracles, I think we diminish who Jesus is. Let's not be truthful and inadequate. I want to be truthful and adequate. So how can we adequately answer the question, who is Jesus? So here, I want to take us on a little bit of a journey. I want to just talk for a minute. We're going to talk about some information. I want to give you some information on who Jesus is. Now you just say, I know who Jesus is. Actually, I know that there's more to it than what this verse says in verse 11. I understand, and I'm with you. Use this as an affirming of what you know. Use this as maybe even as an apologetic for someone, what means a defense of the faith for someone that maybe challenged you who Jesus is. Maybe what you have is a little bit of ammunition here with some scripture to just talk to somebody about who Jesus is. And maybe for the first time, you're really getting a picture of who Jesus is from God's word. So I want to look at that for just a minute. So here's two things we're going to look at. And the first thing is that when we ask, who is Jesus? Here, we need to be informed about who Jesus is. That's it. This is just information about who Jesus is. And we're going to walk through this for just a moment. First thing we need to know is that Jesus is fully God. He is God. Okay, so understand, the majority of the United States population does not believe this. The majority of the population of the United States does not believe in the deity of Christ. And you say, well, that's, you know, maybe we can understand that, but here's what I don't want to understand is that 30% of evangelical Christians say Jesus, they don't believe in the deity of Christ. So these are people who walk into churches and who pray and praise and everything, but I'm not sure how they worship when it talks about the deity of Christ, but they don't believe Jesus is God. So God's word, though, tells us, we're going to go back to God's word. God's word tells us who he is. According to, actually, to John 1, John didn't mix any words about who Jesus is. Actually, John just came right out. John felt it was so important to extol and to lift up the deity of Christ that he just said, let me just tell you right off who Jesus is. John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, here's what he said. In the beginning, what? Sounds much like Genesis. In the beginning was what? The Word. He's talking about Jesus, a unique title he's given him. And the Word, what? Was with God, and the Word was God. What does that mean? Jesus is God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through Jesus. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. So there's a lot going on there that John brings out to us. Well, he chose to give Jesus this unique title as the Word, a word, of course, composed of letters. And what do we learn of Jesus in the book of Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega, which is the beginning and the ending of the Greek alphabet. And right in the middle, that's Jesus. He said, I am the Word, I'm the beginning and the end, I'm all of that. Just simply, the Bible is revealing that Jesus was more than moral and a good teacher and a miracle worker, but he's God and has always existed. So he's fully God. But here's the second thing we get from who Jesus is, that Jesus is fully man. So what we've talked about is he's fully God, but God then became man. And this is what we celebrate at Christmas, It's the big word called the incarnation, where God chose to come to this world and become man. Here, John again says, John chapter 1, verse 14, that the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Why is this important? Why was it important that Jesus was a man? Well, here, actually, Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are, but he did not sin. But why is it important that he was tempted in every way? Why was it important that he became a man? Because he became relatable. Because he came and walked with us and experienced everything that we experience. And he knows everything that we know as human. So it becomes this relationship and his becoming man. He made it possible for us to relate to him and for God to relate through him. It was important. The incarnation of Christ, his death on the cross, took our sins and gave us the avenue for eternal life. He did that as God and man. Fully God, fully man. Here's the third thing we know, and we're being informed about who Jesus is. Jesus is the only answer to our sin problem. Remember, I chose my words carefully. I did not say Jesus is an answer, but I said he's the only answer. We find that the reason God became flesh is to take care of the sin problem in the world. We got a lot of problems in the world, but it all comes back to one point, and it all comes from a sin problem. Sin is our greatest problem in the world. Sin, out of our sinfulness, is wars and upheaval, conflict, anxiety, illness, death, racism. You know, it's all there. It all comes back from that. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. Jesus came to unite us with the Father, with God, and to forgive us our sins. Jesus, we learn in Romans 6:23 that the wages or the penalty for our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. He's the answer to the sin problem. Fully God, fully man, he's the answer to the sin problem. And then one more, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. This is who Jesus is. It's through Jesus we acquire and get to go to heaven. So Jesus comforted his disciples in John 14:6, and it's a comfort for us that here it is, I am the way and I am the truth and I am the life. And he says, and no one comes to the Father but through me. The way, truth, and life. And no one comes to heaven except through me. Sometimes that's hard for us to accept because we want there to be different avenues and different paths. We want there to be different ways to heaven. Sometimes we want that just because we feel like that's appropriate. You do your way and you do your way. You follow your spiritual leader, I'll follow my spiritual leader. We're all going to end up at the same place. It's one day anyway, and it's all good. It doesn't matter. It's a multi-path system. And so we get to a passage like John 14:6, and it bothers some sometimes because then we want to come back and say, why are you so narrow-minded? Do you have to be so narrow-minded? Well, let me just tell you, some things are very specific. Some things are very narrow-minded. Listen, I'm pretty narrow-minded about some things. I'm pretty narrow-minded that 2 + 2 = 4. I'm pretty narrow-minded. You know, there's some things out there that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. You know, that's pretty, you say, wow, that's, you know, I'm pretty narrow-minded on some things. I'm pretty narrow-minded about this because God's word says that through Jesus Christ, we get his heaven. So listen, if you're believing that, or even if you're not believing that, but if you're accepting someone's other path theory to get to heaven, listen, we're being irresponsible if we're going to condone that, because actually we're just championing someone else's other path that's not going to lead them to where they want to go. At least we need to be telling them the truth, and according to the Word of God, that's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's who Jesus is. Let me pause for a moment. I see a lot of fanning out there. You guys are warm. Can we do something about that, Pastor Scott? Can you do an override or get someone to do an override on this so we can do it? It might not be everybody, but we can. I just pause for that. This is too important for you to fall asleep. You understand? When you get warm, you fall asleep. I know how it happens. I know. So anyway, there we go. Thanks for that little interlude there. That had nothing to do with Jesus and all about your comfort. March 11th of this year, just about 2 weeks ago, a man by the name of Luis Palau passed away. You say, well, who is Luis Palau? There's Luis Palau. He was an international evangelist. his home. He grew up. He was born in Argentina. For 65 years, Palau played this incredible, influential role in worldwide evangelism. Actually, his ministry took him to over 80 countries, and he spoke during his 65 years of ministry to about 1 billion people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and about Christianity. It was a significant loss for this man and a great gain for heaven as Luis Palau went on to heaven. But I was reading a story of his that he wrote in one of his books, and Palau writes that when he first started going into Muslim, Hindu, and Buddhist nations or regions, that he was quite fearful of presenting the gospel in a way that would be honoring to the Lord. He wanted to make sure that he was not going to do damage to any relationship that he needed to develop and to do harm to Christianity, but he wanted to present the gospel in such a way to help these other beliefs understand who Jesus is. And oddly enough, he got some information. He expresses in his book from a Hindu guru. And this Hindu guru explained it to him this way, and he says, "Luis, don't ever use Western style of arguing. Trying to show your religion is better than my religion, or your Savior is superior to my Savior." He said, "Never do that." He said, "Just simply, listen to his language, tell who Jesus is. Tell of his character. Tell what he's like. Let people do the comparing for themselves." Luis Palau began to go into these other nations and just tell who Jesus is. People started doing their own comparing because they realized that the God that they were serving was just like the God that they were hearing about, and they started giving their lives to Christ. I just want to share with you this morning, this is what I've shared with you. This is who Jesus is. He's fully God, he's fully man. He's the answer to the sin problem, and he's the only way to heaven. And you compare him to any other spiritual leader, and then you determine the truth of who Jesus is. So what I've given you is some information. You've been informed. I want to give you a little bit of information. I told you this is not exhaustive. There's so many other things that we could talk about who Jesus is. Time doesn't permit. But there's another level that we need to go. You see, when you gather information, you need to ask yourself, what am I going to do with what I've been given? I've given you information. And so what do you do with this? Well, that helps us to understand there's another level of knowing who Jesus is. And it's not just that we need to be informed about who Jesus is, because really that's more of an intellectual understanding. But we need to experience what Jesus offers. What does he offer? If we experience what he offers, what does he offer? Well, he offers you life. It's what Jesus said in John 10:10, that I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you in abundance. Well, that's a lot of life. He said, I've come to give you that life. Now, here's what we could easily say. I've got life. I'm breathing, my heart's beating, blood's flowing through my veins, I'm right here, I'm hearing you and everything, I've got life. Absolutely, you've got life, but this is not the life Jesus is referring to. In the New Testament, there are different words for that word that gets translated life. Here's one of the words. It's translated bios. So bios, that might look familiar to you, and you're exactly right. It's where we get our word biology. Okay, physical life, heart-beating life. This is it. This is our living, breathing, heartbeat life, bios life. We are experiencing bios life right now. But here's another word for life, and it's the word Zoe. You know someone named Zoe? We use that name for ladies, women, girls, Zoe life. Zoe is spiritual life. It's a different than bios life. It's eternal life that comes from a relationship with Christ. When Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life to the fullest or the abundant life, the word is Zoe. Jesus says, I've come to give you spiritual life and it's abundant. Bios life comes when you're born. Zoe life comes, here's a phrase for you from out of Scripture, it's when you're born again. It's a spiritual life that Jesus gives. Zoe life comes in abundance. You know what that really means? It's life that is exceeding beyond measure or quantity, so abundant as to be considered more than you would expect or imagine. Zoe life, in short, is Jesus promising to give life that is better than anything that you could ever imagine and exceeds anything that you could ever think of. Zoe life. This is the life he brings. So the question comes back to us then, do you just have bios life? Or do you have Bios life and Zoe life? It is the Zoe life that Jesus says, I have come to give you and want you to have. I was 15 when I received Zoe life. Zoe life is at the center of my story and my life and who I am. I've taken a moment to share with you my Zoe life experience in about 3 minutes. I want you to watch the screens.
Well, hello, my name is Richard, and this is my story. I grew up in a really good home, mom and dad, one brother, two sisters. And though we didn't go to church very much, we were always taught some really good biblical principles, the difference between right and wrong, and how to be kind, compassionate, loving, and obedient, all those good things. And it's based on those things that I kind of created my own spiritual philosophy. And my spiritual philosophy really was based on what was it going to take me to get to heaven. And it was that I determined that it was that just doing more good things than bad things was always the right thing to do. And so that was kind of my philosophy for many years. I do more good, I do less bad, God's pleased with me, that gains me entrance into heaven. But I remember the day that that all kind of got blown up. I remember a time where actually as a family, we had gone to be with my grandmother in another state, attended the church that she goes to, and which was unusual in that we never went to church, and that my little sister, Susan, makes a commitment to follow Christ as her Lord and Savior. And it was like, wow, that was great. And everyone was so excited for Susan. And my grandmother then looks to me after the church service, and she says, wasn't that wonderful what Susan did today? And I said, well, absolutely, that was great. But then she said the very words that just changed everything for me, and it dismantled my whole spiritual philosophy. She said, and want to be great when you do it too. Oh my, that sent me for a loop because I had never experienced what Susan experienced. I had my own spiritual philosophy, aren't I doing more good things than bad things, and isn't that sufficient? But what that did is send me on a journey to find truth. So what I did is I ended up talking to my mom, and then we ended up going and visiting one of our pastor that was in the church in the town where we lived. Though we weren't real faithful there, and both my mom and this pastor gave me some really good guidance and helped me to see that I was a sinner. Just like the Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so I realized that, well, as a sinner, then what do I need to do about that? And then I came to understand from the Bible that Jesus Christ is the answer to my sin problem, and He is the one that comes into our lives and takes away our sin. So at the age of 15, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. I asked Him to come into my life and forgive me of my sins. And well, I'll tell you, that's made all the difference in my life. You know, from that point forward, life, you know, hasn't been perfection. And, you know, of course, life hasn't been easy. You know, just becoming a Christian doesn't mean that all your problems go away. It just means that we have a place to go when we have difficulties in life. I've had some difficulties in life. You know, there's been a season in my life where I went into some very deep depression. It was so bad that I never wanted to leave my home, and that sometimes I couldn't even get out of bed, and I just lay up in a fetal position and cry. It was a really, really hard and dark time in my life, but God got me through that. There was times in my life to where I've been, you know, just been challenged in a lot of areas, and it's been really struggle when, and I've dealt with some anger and some unforgiveness towards others, and actually even dealt with just being a failure, and God's seen me through those seasons as well. You see, what I've found is that as I follow Christ as my Lord and Savior, that He has given me all the strength and power and all of His love and compassion to get through some of the hardest times of life. But ultimately, what He has promised me is that because I have a relationship with Him, I have an eternity in heaven as well. My relationship with Christ has made all the difference. It's been the best, the greatest, the biggest decision of my life, and I do not regret it one bit. This is my story. What's your story?
Do you have a story? You have a Bios story, but do you have a Zoe story? Jesus has come, so everyone has a Zoe story. Everyone's Zoe story looks a little different. Different situations, different backgrounds, different ages, different circumstances. First, I want to ask you, if you've got a Zoe story, would you like to share it? We made this announcement several months ago, back in the fall. Would you let us help you share your Zoe story? Condense it into about 3 minutes. We'll put you in front of a camera. We'll help you know how to do all that. And here's what we'd love to do with your Zoe story. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you're standing in the line at Hy-Vee or Price Chopper or somewhere? You just engage someone in conversation and you say, listen, I wanted to share with you the greatest thing that's happened in my life. Here's the link. Go check out my story. And there's some other stories on there as well. How incredible would it be that a lost person gets to go online and view 10 or 12, 15 Zoe stories? I wonder what kind of impact that would make on an individual that needs Jesus as their Savior. We want to use this as an evangelistic tool, but I want to share with you today that if you want to do that, let us know in your connection card. And some of you have already done that. If you'd let us know again, because now we're set up and we're ready to go to have Zoe stories out there to help people know who Christ is. Some of you this morning are contemplating what I just said in this video, and you're saying, I don't know if I have a Zoe story. I need a Zoe story. I want you to know, here's the process I went through in getting my Zoe story. It was really simple. And actually, if you really think about it, it's if you're a follower of Christ, you went through the same thing. You just didn't know it was in this terminology. But my Zoe story just kind of started. It's the simplicity of ABC. So it's nothing really big as far as hard to understand. And so what I ended up doing as a 15-year-old is that I had to get away from my spiritual philosophy that I needed to do more good than bad. And I had to understand that I was a sinner and that I had sin within me that needed to be dealt with, that I'm just a sinner. See, the Bible reminds us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what that tell me is that I had to admit that you're a sinner. That's where it starts. It came back out of that, and then I said, if I'm going to admit that I'm a sinner, then what I'm going to believe. I believe that Jesus Christ was the answer to my sin. For God so loved the world that everyone who believes in him, he gave his only son, that everyone who, here's that word, believes in him, will not perish but have eternal life. I believed God was the answer. Jesus was the answer to my sin. And then lastly, I confess to such. See, Romans 10, 9, and 13 says, reminds us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That was my introduction and my simple steps to a Zoe story to know who Christ is as my Lord and Savior. I'm wondering if you're sitting there this morning and saying, I would like to do that. I want to help you do that. I want to help you. And just right here, right where we are, you can walk out of here with a Zoe story. See, you walked in here with Bios life. You can walk out of here with Zoe life. That's the life that Christ wants to give you that comes in abundance. And he says, I've come to give you that life. It's a gift. And it's the gift that he wants to give you today. Why would you deny the gift that he wants to give you of Zoe life and walk out of here and not receive it? So here's all I want you to do is just, everybody in the room, if you just bow with me for a moment, close your eyes, and we're just going to pray. If you are online, you do that in your living room or from a cabin out in the woods or wherever you may be, that if you sense that you need to do this as well, would you just pray with us as well? It's just a simple prayer. This is between you and the Lord, and I want to lead you through the prayer. And simply as you pray to the Lord, you're just going to silently pray to the Lord and just say, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I admit I'm a sinner. And I believe that you are the answer to my sin problem. Come into my life, forgive me of my sin, and make me whole. I confess you as Lord. I confess you as the leader and the new guide for my life. And I thank you for loving me so much that you died for me and you've given me eternal life. Thank you for the Zoe life that I have just received. And from this day forward, I will always try to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's as simple as that. What do you do with that? Do you know what I have found? That at 15 years of age, I made the biggest, greatest, more significant decision of my life when I made Jesus my Savior. You have just done that as well. I would love to celebrate with you. You know what? The Bible tells us that angels in heaven have a party when that happens. I would love to celebrate with you and encourage you. I want to help you understand what that means and walk you through the scriptures and just give you a chance to understand all about that. So here's all I'm going to ask you to do. On your connect card that's in your bulletin, would you just let us know that you prayed with us? Online, there's some ways to contact us as well at our website, an email address or a telephone number. If you just let us know you prayed with us. If you would either bring that connect card here in person that you just filled out, if you would just bring it to me personally out at Meet the Pastor Station, I'd love to celebrate with you. Or if you just want someone immediately other than myself, is fine. We'll have some encouragers standing here at the front of the church in just a moment. Maybe you'd like for them to pray with you. Bring it to them. Whatever you do, please tell somebody so that we can help you and encourage you and celebrate with you about your decision today. Maybe your decision now is that you've got Zoe life, but you've never identified with Jesus and followers of Christ through the waters of baptism. We'd love to help you understand what baptism means. We'd love to baptize on Easter Sunday, and maybe you're thinking, wow, I've never been baptized. What does that look like? Can you let us help you there as well? Let us know on your connection card you're interested in baptism. We're going to follow up with you this week as well. These are conversations we love to have and we look forward to having, and we want to encourage you with them as well. What is God saying to you today? I hope you understand who Jesus is. And I hope you understand it's more than just information in your head, that it's something that transfers to the heart and you experience Him. Don't walk away from here without experiencing Him. He's worth living for and having in your life.